Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's a pleasure to be with you. My name is J.C. Schroeder. I'm from the Detroit, Michigan area. My daughter Grace is with me this weekend, so we're glad, very glad to be with you here. I don't think we've ever been to the Pittsburgh area before, so this is a first time for us, so we're excited to be here. A little bit about me. I am in full-time ministry. I work with a ministry called The Ezekiel Project, and we run a discipleship training program in the Detroit area, and so I teach there. I have some flyers that I brought if you would like more information on that, but we train people in sharing their faith and preparing them for ministry wherever the Lord would call them, whether it's in the local church or if it's overseas or in other contexts. So I teach there, and I've had the joy to teach there for the last number of years. So that's mostly what I do for ministry. I also, you can laugh at this, I also make YouTube videos on biblical, how to study the Bible, and my mom watches, so you can, I'm very happy about that. So you can check those out as well if you are really looking for something to put you asleep at night. It's really great. It's called Bite Size Seminary. But you can check those out as well. So those are some of the things that I spend my time doing. I love the Word of God, and I love one of the aspects of God's Word that I've fallen in love with over the last few years is the Gospel of Mark. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. This weekend we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, he's my buddy. He's my new buddy. And of the four Gospels, Mark is the one I think, I know me personally, I have appreciated the least. And I think this is not, in conversations I have with people, I think this is not unusual, is that we usually really like Matthew because he's like super theological. And he has all these wonderful connections to the Old Testament. Or maybe we like Luke, because he seems, you know, this doctor seems to write this in a historical fashion, and it seems to be, we like the way that he tells the story of John. You have all these great, long teachings from Jesus. And then we're just like, well, Mark, he's the short one. We'll deal with him last. And we kind of just like go, well, he just kind of is the, if you don't have enough time for all the other three, then I'll read Mark. And I'm going to defend my buddy here. Okay, because I think Mark is an awesome storyteller of telling the story, the real life narrative of Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit to write the story in this way. And the way he does this, and I think most likely he's the first person to put pen to paper, if you will, the story of Jesus. He's the first one to write the gospel, and he's the first one to tell this story of Jesus. And one of Mark's main concerns is to lead us on this journey of following Jesus. One of his main concerns is he's seeking to talk to a group of believers. We don't know exactly which group of believers he's probably writing to. He probably has a wider audience. And he most likely is writing to a group of believers who are at a point in their life where it's becoming maybe a little bit easy to be a Christian, but also kind of tenuous to be a Christian. And so now the question is, how will they follow Jesus? You know, it doesn't necessarily, he has many purposes, but he's not necessarily writing to, say, like John does, for as like a gospel tract. He's writing to a group of believers for them to develop them as disciples of Christ. So this is like the heartbeat of his gospel. And that's kind of, and we only have four sessions, I think, or maybe there's 38. I heard 38. No. We only have four sessions, so there's only so much of the gospel that we can cover in a weekend, right? But what I think is like the heart of what Mark is trying to do is he's trying to get us to get a deep look at who Jesus is. See who he is, grapple with who his true identity is, and then examine our own lives of what it looks like to follow him. So that's kind of where we're going to be going this weekend. We're going to look tomorrow morning. We'll look a little bit at kind of the structure. We'll look at a couple of different passages in chapter 1 and then in chapter 15. And then tomorrow morning in the second meeting tomorrow, which is meeting 3. This is hard stuff. I'm really bad at math, apparently. We'll look at how Jesus calls us to be disciples. So as we look at this particular gospel, it's important for us to just kind of orient ourselves a little bit to this gospel. And there's kind of 3 main sections to Mark's gospel. You have, and this is just JC's weird way of thinking about it, so you can take it or leave it, but a lot of other people do this too, so I feel very comforted by that, is in chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 8, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 8, verse 21, is this first major section of Mark's gospel. And here, he's trying to get us to think about who is Jesus. Like, we would expect Jesus, if he is truly the Son of God, as we'll look at more so tomorrow, if he truly is the Son of God, why doesn't he just come out and say, "Hi, guys, believe in me. Let me do a couple miracles. Shazam! There we go. Let's line up. But he doesn't do that. What he does, and the way that Mark specifically tells the story of Jesus, and we'll talk about this in just a couple minutes, is he specifically paints Jesus as one who does things and says things that evoke and invite questions about his identity and authority. So he does things and they're going like, how can he do that? No one else. He says things. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. So he doesn't come out and say, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. Mark will do that for us here. But Jesus himself doesn't do this. So this whole first section of Mark's gospel is building of thinking about and is leading to these and evoking these questions of, who is Jesus and what sort of authority does he have? And again, he's writing to believers who already know who Jesus is. And Mark, and we're going to spend a lot of time on verse 1 tomorrow. So yeah, buckle up for chapter 1, verse 1 tomorrow. I love verse 1. It's so great. But right from the get-go, Mark is going to tell us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he tells us right up front who it is. And us as believers, we know who Jesus is. But Mark is again trying to lead us to think about who Jesus truly is. Then what we'll find, that's the first section. The second section of Mark's gospel is chapter 8, verse 22 through the end of chapter 10:52. And we'll talk again tomorrow morning of specific reason of why we're going to frame this section at this point. And here, it is at this point where Jesus begins to, for the first time, to reveal to his disciples his true identity and his true mission. Each of the 4 Gospels have these sections, but Mark specifically has these 3 passion predictions that Jesus gives, where he says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he does this in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, all in like the 30 verses. They're all slightly different, so I can never remember which ones they are. But you can look at that in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Jesus reveals for the first time who he has come to be, what it means for him to be the Son of God. It's not him just purely as this political figure or purely as this victorious figure, that he has also come to suffer and die for our sins. The way that Mark tells the story here, we're going to again come back to this in just a second. The way that Mark tells the story is so brilliant because immediately after Jesus says these words, you know what happens? The disciples, they are taking this in. And how do the disciples respond? They're a bunch of idiots. Can I say that? I just did. They're a bunch of dummies. They say things that are just like so absurdly antithetical to who Jesus is. And Mark wants us to dwell on the fact of seeing these two hearts, these two perspectives of Jesus' heart, Jesus' identity, and the response of the disciples, and their failure to recognize who Jesus truly is, and their failure to fully walk in conformity to who he is and his ways. And Mark is, again, he's writing this to believers for us to think about the disciples in a sort of negative way. He wants us to think about them as like, the disciples, they kind of blew it. Learn from their examples. And so we'll be seeing, Mark is just so, he gets short shrift all the time. He's like, he's kind of the shortcut, but he's such a brilliant author, led by the Holy Spirit, brilliant the way that he tells the story of Jesus. And each of the three times that Jesus gives those passion predictions, you have this combination of the failure of the disciples. And this is not Mark just going like, I don't like the disciples. Let's trash the disciples. Let's talk shade about them behind their back. Most likely, there's really good scholarly evidence on this. Most likely, Peter was Mark's primary source that he used to write his gospel. And who gets the most like negative shade in all the gospel? It's Peter. So this is not Mark himself trying to just trash on the disciples. He's trying to show disciples are complicated people. We fail the Lord at many times. And he's inviting us to think about what does it look like in our own personal lives to follow him. He'll use, and we'll look at this as well later this weekend, he'll use various individuals who just kind of like pop in and out of the story as examples of what does it mean to be a true follower of Christ. These minor characters are meant to be, this is what it looks like to be a disciple. So we'll see this with Barabbas. Bartimaeus. Too many B's. Bartimaeus. If you look in Mark chapter 10, we're going to come back to this tomorrow. Mark chapter 10, this is one of my favorite scenes in Mark's gospel. Bartimaeus shows up for just a moment. He's a blind man. We don't know for how long he's been blind, but he begs on the side of the road leading into the city of Jericho. And he hears about Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus. And notice here that Jesus hears him, and then he says, let him come. And verse 51, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And then notice, that's the end of what Jesus says to Bartimaeus. And then notice how Mark summarizes and concludes this section, how he narrates the section. And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And what's interesting, one scholar in particular, Richard Bauckham, makes this argument that in Mark's gospel, if you have an individual who is named in the gospel of Mark, who's not like a main character like Peter or Jesus or someone like that, but someone who's kind of like a side character and they're named, most likely Mark knew this individual personally. And in here we have, and if you compare this scene in the other Gospels, Bartimaeus is not named. But here in Mark's Gospel, he is, because most likely Mark knows him. And the idea here, and this is a favorite line that Mark loves in his Gospel, the very end, he followed him on the way. Now, we could take this as in a very literal sense of, you could also translate this, he followed him on the road. Like, there was a large group of people, they were walking through Jericho, going up to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus joined the crowd. But probably what Mark is thinking about here is this idea, this metaphorical way of the road, the journey of discipleship. That Bartimaeus continued to follow Jesus on that way, on that journey in following him. Because he is continually part of this church and community so much so that Mark would later interview him and see what is his story and his interaction with Jesus. And so here, people like Bartimaeus are this embodiment of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's numerous different individuals, we'll look at one more this evening, that have this as well. So when we're thinking about what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ, in Mark's gospel, don't look at the disciples. They almost always get it wrong. Like, they follow Jesus at the beginning, and Peter says, "You're the Christ," and that's about all the good things that they do. Pretty much most of what they do in Mark's gospel is wrong. But here, he shows that there are other people who follow him. And both of these are pictures for us that Mark models for us of how we can analyze our own lives as we seek to follow Christ. And then what we'll have here, this third section, so we have section 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 21. And then we have that middle section of chapter 8, verse 22 through chapter 10, verse 52 of the revelation of Jesus' mission. And then what we have in this third and final section in chapter 11, all the way through the end of the gospel in chapter 16, is Jesus' march to the cross. Mark spends so much time and energy narrating the final week. All the gospels really do this. Mark does this a whole lot. He slows down the narrative, super slow-mo. Like, the first few months of Jesus' ministry are lickety-split. Like, you read just chapter 1, and Jesus does so much in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the third chapter, it's like lightning speed. And kind of the way that he describes the language that he uses, it's like, take a breath, Mark. Let's slow down a little bit. And then when we get to that middle section, he slows it down a little bit, but it's still kind of breakneck speed. And then when we come to the end, his Passion Week, slows it way down. And he wants us to think and meditate on what it means for Christ to come, to suffer, to die, to be shamed for our sins, to find victory in that empty tomb, to grapple with the fact that our Savior is one who suffers for us. And then we'll talk about this more, keep saying this, talk about this more tomorrow. But I just love, like, I grew up as a believer. I grew up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 5. So, like, the story of Christianity has just been a part of, like, my entire cultural ethos, my entire life. And I don't know if that's the same for many of you, but the story of Christ can become stale to us. It can become like, yeah, that's what happened. It can lose its power. And what Mark is trying to do for us, what he's trying to remind us of in slowing the narrative down at this point, is that Christ's death and resurrection is not just like an interesting factoid about his ministry. It's the true meaning of his ministry. It's the true meaning of who he is. And this is, again, going back to the purpose of what Mark's trying to get at from us. He's not just trying to tell us the story of Jesus. He's trying to show we need to accept and wrap our arms around the fact that Jesus is one who suffered and died for our sins, and has been raised for our justification, has been raised for this victory. And he's inviting us into this life of following this victorious one. And what he'll do, I'm trying to, like, hold back my punches here on the next message that we'll look at, but I just love the way that Mark does this, is that he seeks to flip the entire script, the entire narrative of what we would expect from a powerful, important figure, and of what he would expect of his followers. And he says it's not like the path to greatness, the path to honor and glory. It's not found in advancing ourselves and seeking to elevate ourselves. Mark's point that he's seeking to emphasize is look at Jesus who humbles himself. And to be a disciple of Christ is to walk humbly in his shadow. So this is kind of where we'll be going in Mark's gospel that we have here in this awesome text. Now, I want to just look at one passage this evening in Mark chapter 1. And if you're already in Mark 1, great. If not, you can turn there, or you can just listen. In Mark chapter 1, I want to look at one small scene here in verse 40. Just kind of give us an entry point into Mark's gospel. I love this scene, and you have this in other gospels, but I really love the way that Mark tells it here. And I'll read the passage, and we can just make a couple of comments before our time is up here tonight. And it says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now notice the scene here. And I love this scene. This individual who has leprosy, variety, you know, it's a little unclear of exactly what skin disease he has, but in the ancient Judaic culture, to have leprosy was would cause a social ostracization. You'd be put out from the larger culture, right? A major feature of Jewish life was to go to the temple, to worship in the temple. But if you have leprosy, you are excluded from the temple. Many people would shun. And we talk about social distancing. Total social distancing with someone who has leprosy. And the Old Testament law talks about if someone has a ritual uncleanness like leprosy, that they can, someone else who touches them, they would convey that uncleanness to them. So if I were to, this is kind of a weird scenario, but in ancient Israelite culture, this would be a case. If someone were to die, it would be very important to bury the body, right? But in taking that body and burying it, you would be ritually unclean. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't be with your family. And you'd be ritually unclean for 7 days. So most likely this leprous man has not had any sort of physical touch with someone else for as long as he's been leprous. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? How isolating that would be? And he comes to Jesus because he hears of all of these things that he has done. Mark, again, has this breakneck speed, and he just lists, bang, 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 all these miracles that he's been doing. And somehow, the reports are going crazy about Jesus, and this leprous man hears about Jesus, and he says, "I've got to go talk to this guy. Maybe he can help me." And he says, notices the way that he says this, "If you will," at least how my Bible reads, I'm reading from the ESV, it says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And notice just the heart of Jesus here. I absolutely love the heart of Jesus as it's revealed in this passage. Verse 41, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.'" Now notice the order of events that Jesus takes here and that Mark narrates for us. Jesus is moved with pity. He sees this man in his desperation. He sees this man in his pain, his isolation. And his heart doesn't go, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I've got all this divine power. Isn't this great? Zap. On your way. Next. Number 3,288. Who's got that number? Step forward. We got to keep a move on here. We got lots of people." He's moved with pity. He looks at this man's suffering. He knows of his suffering. And Jesus' heart yearns for this man to be made well. But the awesome thing about who Jesus is here is he doesn't just show or have compassion. We've all seen someone who is suffering, and we can have deep compassion or empathy for them. But I can't do anything. But the great thing about who Jesus is, he has this compassion, and he is able to do something. See, this is, I think, the awesome thing about who Jesus is he doesn't just have all this power, but he doesn't care. And he doesn't just care, but has no power and can't do anything. He has all the power in the world. He has created the world. He has spoken it into existence. And his heart yearns for us. His heart yearns for this man. His heart yearns for this world that he spoke into existence. And those things meet together in his actions. We just sang that song earlier, and I love that song. It's a great song. I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't worry. Don't worry. You've been so, so good to me, that chorus. Many times we feel as if that is not the case in our lives. We can go through very difficult times where we may intellectually think and know that God does good things for us, but we experientially, in our hearts and our feelings, feel as if, where are you, Lord? I don't know if you are good. I don't know if this is good. And this passage is reminding us the heart of Jesus here. And this is what Mark's trying to get us to think about. Who is Jesus? And then what does it look like to follow him? He's not just this all-powerful being that we should follow because he's the most powerful being. And he's not this person who's just like really great, really loving, but he can't really do anything. He's both of those things. So notice again, as we come back to verse 41, notice the order that Mark presents this. Jesus is moved with pity. Second, what does he do? He stretches out his hand and he touches the man. Notice this, like he doesn't just go like, this is how I would do it. Like, hey, Mr. Leprous Man over here, zap, way over there. Now we can hug. Now that you're nice and clean. In his uncleanness, in his ritual uncleanness, which to many Jews would be viewed as defiling, before he heals him, he places his hand on this leprous man. And I think, you know, if we use our imagination a little bit, I think we can see this. He looks him dead in the eye. He places the first time this man has probably experienced physical touch since knowing that he has leprosy, looks him in the eye and says, I am willing to make you whole again. Physically, emotionally, socially, I am willing to be clean. And he's completely transformed. I love who our God is. That our God, Jesus Christ, is one that loves so deeply and intimately us. He loves us. And that his actions that he exhibits towards this man here, that's not like a one-off. It's not an aberration. Well, this guy just got in on a good day for Jesus. He was just feeling a little extra emotional, extra wanting to help people. This is like who Jesus is. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are what their character is. The triune God, his character is to bring healing and flourishing in our lives. And if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow him on the way as Bartimaeus did, he invites us to look at who Jesus truly is. To compare him to all of the other individuals, all of the other sort of systems, all of the other sort of modes that promote and are led as like, this is a way to flourishing. He says, look at all those other ones and say, they don't compare to who Jesus is. He invites us again to look deeply into the heart of Jesus, see that he is worthy of us placing our trust in him and following him, and that we would follow him on the way. So I pray that we would think more closely about the love of our Savior this weekend. So that's where we're going a little bit, and I look forward to looking more deeply at the Gospel of Mark with you this weekend. So why don't we just maybe close with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Son coming to this earth. We thank you that you have made a way that we may know you, that we may be made right with you. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to see who you are, your righteousness, your holiness, your love. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would just use your word to transform our hearts, that you would just draw us closer to yourself. Help us as we seek to follow you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would just see you just in a new way this weekend, that we would just be just so drawn to how wonderful and amazing you are. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.